There was a lighthouse keeper that was in a lighthouse along a very rocky shoreline. And he was known for his generosity and for his kindness. And every single month he would receive a supply of oil in order to be able to keep the light in the lighthouse burning. Well, one day there was a knock at his door. And it was a poor woman who was in need of some oil in order to provide heat for her family. And then another day came, and there was another knock at his door. This time, it was a young boy whose car had broken down on the road, and he had come to secure some oil from the lighthouse keeper because he also was in need of oil to be able to fix his car. Then another day, another knock at the door. This time, it was a father who was in need of some oil in order to provide some light in his house for his children. Now, this lighthouse keeper was known for his generosity and his kindness, and every single time he obliged the requests that were made to him. But as he got toward the end of the month, he started to realize that his oil supply was getting lower and lower and lower until eventually he ran out of oil and he didn't have enough oil to be able to power up this light in the lighthouse. And as a result of the light not shining, there were all kinds of ships that wrecked and countless lives were lost. And so some authorities came by the lighthouse wanting to find out why the light was not shining from the lighthouse. And he told them honestly that he had generously given it to people who were in need. And it was very apologetic. Oh, but then the authorities said to him, "You were given that oil for one reason and one reason alone, to bring light to this shoreline." That lighthouse keeper was willing to take from his supply, though it was very low, and give it to people who were in need. Oh, I remember a widow in the pages of the Bible who did the same thing. In fact, from the mouth of my Savior in Luke chapter 4, he talked about her. Verse 25, "But I truly say to you, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." And tonight I want to talk about that widow with you for just a few moments. You see, in Luke chapter 4, we probably find a passage that has been penned around 30 AD. And when Luke is writing by inspiration his gospel a little bit later, he recounts these words that came from the mouth of my Savior about a narrative that took place some 900 years before Jesus Christ was ever born of woman. And for us to develop Luke chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26, what you and I need to do is get into a time machine and go back 900 years to when the narrative took place. And let's read this passage for ourselves and let's see what it teaches us as Christians. So let's go in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. See what we can learn. The last 6 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, the first 2 chapters of the book of 2 Kings recount for us the life and the ministry of this great prophet by the name of Elijah. Now, even though his life is only recounted in 8 chapters of the Word of God, we realize that in the New Testament, he is referenced over 30 separate times. In fact, not only is his name spoken, he's also seen on the Mount of Transfiguration, when you find Jesus and Moses and the 3 trusted disciples, Peter, James, and John, in the presence of Elijah. This was a very prominent and powerful prophet of God. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find ourselves in the divided kingdom. Now you remember how this goes. As a result of the sin of Rehoboam, the divided kingdom is going to come about from the united kingdom. 10 tribes are going to go north. 2 tribes are going to go south, Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom of Israel is formed, the southern kingdom of Judah is formed. And for the next 250 years, we're going to see these kingdoms exist side by side. Now, in the passing of time, because of bad leadership, the northern kingdom of Israel is going to go into captivity first to the Assyrians. Now, why the Assyrians hold the northern kingdom of Israel captive? We know the Assyrians intermingle with the Jews and they produce what we call the Samaritans. We read about them in John chapter 4 and Acts chapter 8. About 135 years later, we see that the southern kingdom of Judah is also going to go into captivity because of their sin. They're going to go into captivity to the Babylonians. They'll be there for some time. And what comes back is what's referenced time and time again in the Old Testament as the remnant. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find ourselves in the northern kingdom of Israel during the life and the ministry of Elijah, during the reign of the seventh king of that kingdom. Oh, he was a wicked man. He was married to perhaps an even more wicked woman. His name was Ahab, her name was Jezebel, and his breeches were worn from the many times that he had bowed to that false god Baal to worship. I want you to pick up reading with me here in verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and only a little oil in a jar. See, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elisha said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. I want you to notice with me three observations from this one story. First, I want you to notice with me the woman that God chose. Secondly, I want you to notice with me the work that God commanded. And thirdly, I want you to notice with me the wonder that God called in the life of this woman. So first, the woman God chose. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow to provide for you." Who was the woman that God chose to provide for the preacher? She was a widowed woman. Now, in what universe did God think that a widowed woman would be able to provide for a preacher? In fact, when you think about this woman that's presented in 1 Kings chapter 8 or 17, the widowed woman of Zarephath, there's three obstacles instantly that are in her way. First, the widowed woman had a burden on her heart. This woman was well acquainted with death. She knew what it was like to walk through the silent city of the dead and lay her spouse to rest for the very last time. She knew what it was like to have to live in mourning and grieving over the loss of her spouse. But secondly, this woman had a barrenness in her home. Not only is she brokenhearted, not only was she married, but now she's single. Not only has her heart been devastated by death, and she is well acquainted with death, now she is knocking at the door of death. She's gathering up sticks. She's going to prepare a last meal for her and her son. And then once they eat, they're going to die. But this widowed woman also had a boy in her hands. She's not only a widow, she's a destitute widow. She has a handful of sticks. She has a handful of meal. Oh, and a little jar of oil. And she's gathering these sticks to prepare a last meal for her and her son so that they might eat and die. This woman had meager means to be able to provide for a preacher. She's literally down to her last meal. And why would God choose a widowed woman with meager means to provide for a preacher? I mean, she would certainly not be a convenient choice. She wouldn't be the person that you and I would either think about nor entertain the thought of using for this great work. I mean, when we looked at her, we saw sympathy rather than plenty to be able to provide, not only for herself, but also for us. So what is God doing using this widowed woman with meager means to provide for a preacher? Oh, the answer is simple. God doesn't always choose summa cum laude. God doesn't always choose the most likely to succeed. And God doesn't always choose the MVP, the most valuable player. Sometimes God chooses a person with a burdened heart, a person with barrenness in their home, a person with a boy in their hands, and a person with a blemish on their heart. You think about Saul. Who in the world would have thought that God could have chose Saul to do the great things that he did in the kingdom? I mean, just think about Saul's past. He's a murderer. He's a blasphemer. He's an insolent man. Couldn't God have chosen a person who was already a Christian, maybe Ananias, that certain disciple in Acts chapter 9 who certainly was courageous and bold? He was courageous and bold enough to deliver the plan of salvation to a man who was known for consenting to the murder and the arrest of Christians. But God chose Saul. What about Matthew? I mean, this man was a tax collector. His friends were sinners. Couldn't God have chosen a more upstanding member of society to do his will? And what about Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. Could not God have chosen a taller person? He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, but he was a tax collector. Could not God have chosen a more moral person? He was a thief, a person who took a little more than what was charged by taxes, put it in his pocket, and made money. You see, God doesn't choose the ones that we would choose. Number two, the work that God commanded. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Of all the things that God could have asked from this woman, what did he ask? He asked for her priority. God didn't ask her things that she couldn't give. God asked her of things that she could give. And Elijah says, "I understand that you're gathering sticks and you've only got a handful of meal and a little jar of oil, and you're going to take that and you're going to prepare a last meal for you and your son. You're going to eat it and you're going to die. I understand that, but give me a cake first." I'm not asking for your wealth. God was not asking this widowed woman out of her wealth. God was asking this widowed woman in her poverty for her priority. She has very limited supply. She has no resources. She's on the brink of starvation. She's about to die. And this preacher has the gall and the gumption to look her in the eyes and say, "I understand that you're eating your last meal, but will you feed me first?" How would you like to be tried like that in your faith? I want you to listen to this. When one has mixed up values, it will result in one having misplaced priorities. And you and I either need to discover or rediscover the incredible power of prioritizing our lives properly before God, because it's the command that he laid on this woman, and it's the command that he lays on you and he lays on me today. Now, you remember what the wise man would say in Proverbs 3, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What did God ask of us? He wants our first fruits. He doesn't want our second fruits. And if we give him our first fruits, God says there's going to be many more first fruits to come from that. Oh, and what about Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You realize that God does not call us to live a balanced life. God calls us to live a focused life. How did balance work out in the life of Paul? He became a Christian, started preaching instantly. Now, wait a second, Paul. Your tent business is not doing very good. I mean, your revenue is really decreasing. What have you been doing? Why are you neglecting your business so much? Well, I've been beaten with rods. I've been shipwrecked. I've been left in peril, destitute, naked. I've been persecuted. What about Anna the prophetess, the woman who waited in the temple for the birth of Jesus Christ? Anna, you can get remarried. You can rebuild your life. Your life can become something great rather than just waiting around and waiting around and waiting around for Jesus. But their focus was on him. Brethren, if we focus on Jesus, all the other things will come along. But number three, the wonder that God calls. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, wait a second. What did Elijah say in verse 13? Do not fear. I know that you're on your last meal. You only got a handful of meal. You only got a little jar of oil. I know you're gathering sticks. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. The wonder that God calls when we place God in priority, regardless of what our resources might be, is that the Lord is going to bless us. And brethren, when he blesses us, he's going to bless us abundantly. I mean, you think about Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, he's not just a compartment in our priorities. He's not just a part of our life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and then you will also appear with him in glory. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The three enemies of our possessions on this old earth. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. All enemies have been defeated in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. God sends a preacher in need of provision to a widowed woman with meager means and boundless burdens because not only did the preacher need help, the widowed woman needed help. And despite all those boundless burdens that had come into her life, she does a great work for God, because she was willing to give. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Compare that with what we read in verse 15 and 16. So she went away. She did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The meal went from one day to 2 days, from 2 days to 3 days, from 3 days to 4 days, from 4 days to 5 days, and on and on and on and on, because this woman gave God her priority. I want you to see with me for just a second three lessons of application from this narrative. Number one, we can be God's gift to another in need. In 1 Kings 17, you have two unlikely individuals in need. You have a preacher who had just given a wicked king an ultimatum. You have a woman who would have never been known by the king, a woman who was poor and destitute. And they are brought together by God in their moment of need, because in this moment they both needed each other. Number two, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The widowed woman had very little to give. The preacher in need of provision would have never thought that this widowed woman would be able to provide from her meager means that which he needed to receive. Yet, she gave what little she had, and she and her family received more than they could have imagined. Job had all the things that you could ever imagine, but he lost his health, he lost his wealth, he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He lost a lot. But Job 42 tells me he gained even more, because God provides not only for the defeated, for the diseased, but also for the destitute. Number three, the ordinary can do extraordinary things with God. My God's a specialist. He specializes in taking people that perhaps others would not choose to do great things. People who would be viewed by this old world as ordinary, strange, awkward. And he takes those ordinary people and he helps them do extraordinary things in his kingdom. Because the truth of the matter is, no one, not a single person, is ordinary with God. She was the widowed woman with only a small jar of oil, a handful of meal, gathering sticks for her very last meal, knocking on the door of death. But because she gave God her priority, even in her poverty, she's certainly the woman, the widow, who struck oil. Will you give God your priority? If you're not a Christian here tonight, you're not giving God your best. You're giving God second best. We want to help you become a child of God. You've heard the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Luke 13, 3. And confess Him before men. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Submit to being baptized to have your sins washed away. Acts 22, 16. Acts 2, verse 38. Rise to walk in the newness of life. He will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 47. You will become a member of the body of Christ, the aggregate of the saved. Ephesians 5, and verse 23. And you will walk all the days of your life with the hope of heaven in your heart that no one can take away. Maybe you are a Christian, but you need prayers. Maybe you've not been giving God your best. Why don't you come as we stand and sing a song of invitation?